Well, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 10, one of the passages of our responsive reading, Matthew chapter 2, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Why did Jesus come? The simple answer is he came to save the lost. But as I walk through the scriptures, we could have gone to a number of scriptures. I just chose this one where Jesus gives us one aspect or one idea of why he came. But the drama of redemption is much more complex than just one idea. Jesus came into the world to do the will of his Father, he says. He came into the world not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to bear witness to the truth. All of those passages we could have turned to. Why did Jesus come? He came to bear witness to the truth. Came to save lost sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. He said he is the light of the world, so he came to be the light so that whoever believes in him would not live in darkness, but would dwell in everlasting light. He came to give his life a ransom for many. We could study or talk about what a ransom and what that means. He said, I came to be a ransom for many. He says he came to die on the cross. For this very hour and purpose I came. John 10, he said he came to give abundant life. Once lost sinners have been reclaimed, once lost sinners have been saved, Jesus came that we might have an abundant life, a full life, a joyful life. In chapter 9, the whole passage is about Jesus healing the blind man and all that goes on between the blind man, between the religious leaders, between Jesus, between the parents and the synagogue rulers. Jesus has healed the blind man, and we have two drastic responses. Well, we actually have three, if we count the parents who are going to do nothing about it. The healed man first concludes that Jesus is a prophet. Then eventually realizes he's the Son of Man, God in the flesh. If you have your King James, it says Son of God. And he bows down and worships him. Look at chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The Pharisees, the synagogue rulers, had determined that anybody who would proclaim Christ, as Esther did this morning, anybody who would do that would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And so when this young man, this man born blind, not a young man, 30 years in his life, he is healed and he proclaims that Christ did it and Christ is the Son of Man, he was excommunicated from the synagogue, out of life, the life stream of the community. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And then Jesus, in verse 39, for judgment I came into this world. Here's another reason Jesus came. He came to judge the world. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. The blind man who is now seeing believed Jesus to be God in the flesh, believed him to be his Savior. On the other hand, the religious leaders who thought they could see were blinded. They'd rejected Christ. They refused to believe in him. They saw the miracle, but they refused to believe. And so he says to them, you're blind as a bat. You're just as blind as this young man before I healed him in a spiritual sense. So that's two responses to Jesus. Full, utter, worshipful belief, rejection completely, no matter what they hear and what they see. They wouldn't worship Jesus, the Pharisees wouldn't, because they wouldn't even or couldn't even admit they were sinners, that they even needed a Savior. And so chapter 10, after Jesus answers their question, they say in verse 40 of 9, are we blind? He says, if you were, you would have no guilt. And he says, but now you say, we see your guilt remains. Now Jesus explains in chapter 10 what it means that he is the Son of Man or the Son of God. He's explaining to them why he came and who he is. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to judge the world. He's coming as a judge in Matthew chapter 10, he says, look, when I come and I come as a judge, what it's going to do is divide people. When I come to bear witness of the truth, men and women are going to be divided in how it is that they respond to me between those who believe the truth and those who don't. When Jesus came, made it very necessary for you and for me and for every person who's ever lived to make a choice concerning him. And this choice will cause division. It'll cause division between friends. It'll bring division into your family. And so these Pharisees reject the truth, and the now seeing blind man believes. So in one sense, chapter 10 is about the difference between believers and unbelievers. In another sense, it's going to be about the shepherd, Jesus the good shepherd, versus the thieves and the robbers. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 10 to begin. Truly, truly, I say to you, as Jesus continues, he's really speaking to the Pharisees. There are others around. Apparently, the disciples are there, but he's speaking to these Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us, to give us some insight, to teach us this morning as we walk through these passages. Lord, we have experienced many Christmases. Many times singing the songs of Emmanuel. God is with us. About a baby in a manger. about wise men, shepherds, angels, questions of integrity of Mary. We know the stories. We know the outcome. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to see the implication for our own personal lives this very morning. That we might walk into these next few days with a reminded mindset of what Wednesday is to be about. Help us, we pray. Show us, Father, the truth about these Pharisees, which is the truth about each one of us. That we needed a Savior. Father, some this morning still need a Savior. Show us the Lord Jesus as a great shepherd. The shepherd of souls, the souls of men, the souls of women and boys and girls. The shepherd who will lead the sheep in and out, care for them. Show us Jesus as our only hope and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So, he's explaining his answer to the Pharisees' questions a little more fully in these six. He's speaking to those that God had called to shepherd the flock, to shepherd God's flock. Alan read from Ezekiel 34. The reason, or the people were in bondage in Babylon. They've been exiled to Babylon because they rejected their God. But in Ezekiel 34, as Ezekiel is prophesying from Babylon to the people about why they're here, the responsibility is laid at the feet of the religious leaders, of the shepherds that God had called to the nation of Israel in that day. Now he's speaking to these religious leaders here in the first century, the religious leaders who had just cast out of the church, of the synagogue, one who was part of God's flock, one who is now a believer. They're rejecting one who is truly a sheep. So he calls in these first few verses these Pharisees thieves and robbers. They're just as the shepherds of Israel almost 600 years before. If we think about shepherding, I don't know what you think or what picture you get in your mind. You know, we got the Psalm 23 picture of still waters and the beautiful pastures and the shepherd just kind of leaning on his staff, watching out over his flock, and there everything's calm and everything's peaceful. A little bit different in how it is that they function day by day in the first century. Many communities had this common central pen for the sheep, called the sheepfold. The local shepherds would form a co-op. They pool their resources, and what they would do is in the evening, they would bring all the sheep and put them in this common pen, all of the different individual flocks, and they would hire a gatekeeper to watch them for the evening. And then each morning, The hired gatekeeper would open the gate to the shepherds who had brought, I mean, it's kind of like the nursery, you know. You bring your sheep in and, well, we need to see your tag there that says you brought your sheep in. Okay, we'll let you in this morning to get some sheep. So we don't just give any shepherd in, but the gatekeeper allows these shepherds to come in. They come in by the door, the rightful owners, the sheep are theirs, but they're all mixed together in this one now big group of sheep, and they begin to call out. Each shepherd begins to call out, and the sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they come to that shepherd, and he leads them out of the big pen into the fields, into the pastures green. Shepherd knew his sheep intimately. He named most of them. Many of them would have names for their sheep, call them by name. They follow him out because they knew his voice. Another difference is you might think about modern shepherding. In particular in the Western world, I think about in Ireland and maybe Scotland and England, where they have sheepdogs, the little border collies or whoever it is, and the sheepdogs are always gathering, keeping the sheep together and directing them to where they would go. In the first century, it was not that way. The shepherd would walk ahead of the sheep, and the sheep would just follow him. Wherever the shepherd went, the sheep went. They didn't roam wherever they wanted to go. They weren't out on their own. They followed their shepherd. They followed their leader. If one strayed, the shepherd would call him back. And we sing songs like the 90 and 9 back in the old days. But you have the passage where, you know, if one wanders off and the shepherd doesn't realize it and he's gone, that sheep will never find his way home. But the shepherd who loves his sheep dearly will leave the 99 and go find the one and bring him back into the pack. But he calls the sheep know his voice, they return to the pack. They won't pay attention to strangers because they don't know his voice. So Jesus uses this illustration often of himself as a shepherd. Look at verse 39 in chapter 10. He says again, no, that's not the passage I wanted to look at. Anyway, Jesus uses this shepherd about his relationship with those that the Father had given to him. The gatekeeper who opens the door represents the Father. God the Father who opens the pen, opens the gates of heaven to Christ for him to bring his sheep into the safety of the fold. And he brings in those who were chosen before the foundation of the world and then believed in the Lord Jesus as this blind man had. So that Jesus is the Son of Man, the true shepherd. Do you know him? What Jesus teaches here is this kind of a two-way street of knowing that is essential in salvation. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. You see, there's this two-way. I know my own, and my own know me. And so we ask the question, do you know Jesus? The true believer knows Jesus, and the way that a true believer is identified as to knowing Jesus is he follows Jesus. Recognizing his voice, knowing him as the captain of their soul and the shepherd over the flock. But even more important is the question, does Jesus know you? It's one thing to say, I know Jesus. It's another thing to say, does Jesus know you? Thinking about the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, Jesus says. And the response, he says, many in that day will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty works in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The big question is, yes, we must know Jesus and we must follow him through faith and repentance. But the big question is, does Jesus know you? There's a two-way street to this knowing in the matter of salvation. And so many on that day, those who say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? One day they'll bow their knee and they'll call Jesus Lord. But if they've not believed in him, they'll hear those dreadful words, depart from me, depart from me. So Jesus says, everyone who belongs to him know his voice and will follow him. Ultimately and finally, does he know us? Are we known by him? Verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Why did Jesus come? That his sheep may have life and they may have it abundantly. Jesus says here, I'm the door. One of the many sayings of who he is that John records for John alone, I'm the bread of life. There's your spiritual sustenance, your spiritual food. I'm the light of the world so that you won't live in darkness if you believe in him. I'm the resurrection and the life to make eternal life available. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door here. I am the way that there's no other way to God but through Christ Jesus. You know, that will really divide people as you talk about Jesus being the only way to God. I'm the true vine. There's prosperous life. And ultimately, or the main I am is before Abraham was I am. They knew that he was saying, I am the God. I am Jehovah God. I'm not the Father, but I am God. God the Son. Here he says, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But I am the door. Through Jesus alone, salvation comes. Anyone desiring to become a part of this flock of God, he says, has to enter by the way of Jesus Christ. And then when you come to Christ, you'll be led into those green pastures and the still waters that we do have, the pictures of the peacefulness of being shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ, finding life and nourishment and protection. The abundant life, that word is a life that exceeds expectation. A life that provides advantage to the full. A life that is more sumptuous, one of the definite, more sumptuous than anything you can imagine. Others make promises, but they're only thieves and liars, he says, intending to kill and destroy and to rob, wanting to profit from the sheep and then kind of pass them off. Jesus came to give the gift of abundant life. No one enters the kingdom except through him, and all who enter through the door receive this exceptional blessing and advantage. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. He turns this illustration of he's the door where we enter, and now he says, I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so he contrasts himself here with him being the shepherd, intimately involved with the sheep, versus a hired hand, the hired help. These shepherds usually took care of their own little flocks, but occasionally when they needed a break, they would hire others. It was just another job for the hired help, and if danger was to arise, they would determine that I'm worth more than these sheep, and they would let the wolves have them. But the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd who owned the sheep would stand in the gap between them, the sheep and the wolf, and use his rod and whatever he could to fend off the wolves. It makes me think about each of us, about this church. We're all a part of the flock of God, owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great shepherd. As elders, we're under shepherds with a huge responsibility. But I would say this to you, be sure you know Jesus is your great shepherd. The best you can hope for out of us is good hired help. Keep your eyes focused on the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Peter, as he's talking about being an elder, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So elders, as elders, we are called to be examples. And we are called to be the shepherd of the flock here at Providence. And yet, and still, there's a chief shepherd who will never fail you, who will never forget you, who will never let anyone fall through the cracks, whether it be through sickness, whether it be through a turn of tragedy. The Lord Jesus will never, ever forget you and never forsake you. So although we're called to be these examples, don't look ultimately to the leadership of the church, although you should be able to look at the leadership and be cared for by the leadership. But the Lord Jesus will never desert, no matter the danger, no matter the circumstance. Verse 16, one commentator said this is mistranslated by some, that Jesus has some, that God may have some other sheep on other planets or something. I don't know, that doesn't, I mean, that's ridiculous. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. See, not of the human fold. We have some alien sheep somewhere that we got to go find. You know? That I've never read a commentator who said that. I just, some commentator said, other commentators say that. You know, I guess he has evidence. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What Jesus is speaking directly to these religious leaders who have rejected him, he's simply saying that the gospel is not for Jews only. That's a theme of John, by the way. If you, you know, whosoever believeth in him, you know, God sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, well, he sent his only begotten son to the whole world. John is continually emphasizing the fact that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for all. And that's the point here. I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Not just Jews only. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and the disciples who are listening that believing Jews are, not all Jews, believing Jews are, and they're not the only one who belong to God. That I have sheep who aren't naturally born into the house of Israel. Speaking about the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, saying he would bring in many Gentiles, those that the Father had given them. There'd be one flock in the sheepfold, Jews and Gentiles, all in one pen with one shepherd. And the good shepherd will build his church. For this reason, verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. One of the important aspects of Jesus as our sacrifice is it's voluntary. He willingly gave himself up. These religious leaders that he's speaking to are busy at this very moment plotting his death. It's the plan is in the works already to kill him. And Jesus says, you can't take my life from me. In fact, I'm going to give it up myself. Remember on the night he's arrested in the garden, one of the disciples pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And with that picture there, you can be sure he was not aiming for his ear. But he cut off his ear. And the Lord Jesus says, whoa, 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 none of that. And he restored the man's ear. Jesus says to his disciple, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? So he could have stopped his execution at any time. A prayer to his Father. The Father sent a legion of angels, either to prevent the cross or to take him down from the cross and then do away with every one of his enemies. But the Father had given the Son a cup to drink. The Father had given the Son a baptism to endure. That was the cross. The cross was the Father's command to fulfill his purpose, and it fulfilled the scriptures. the drama of redemption. None would be saved without it. So the essential element, this essential element here is Jesus gave himself up for us voluntarily, yielding himself to the will of his Father. His perfect sacrifice was voluntary. Pilate says he won't answer Pilate. Pilate gets frustrated with him. You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answers him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. He laid down his life for the sheep, for his sheep, to save them from something worse than thieves and robbers of this world, but to save them from the second death, from eternal torment. Again, we go back to Ezekiel, and at this low point in the life of Israel, where they sing in Psalm 137, the Babylonians, while we were in exile there by the river, asked us to sing songs of our God, but we'd hung our harps up in the trees. How can we sing a song of joy when we're in exile? Well, when God judged Israel, he condemned for their corruption. He laid the responsibility at the feet of the religious leaders, those who he put in charge of the feeding his flock. We go forward now, and you remember what happens to Peter around the campfire while Jesus is arrested and being tried before the crucifixion. He denies the Lord three times. Well, he's called Peter as an apostle to lead the sheep with the gospel. And so Peter has denied him three times. He's full of guilt. He's full of regret. And so he said, I'm going to go fishing, guys, talking to the disciples. And the disciples just kind of get in line behind Peter and they go fishing. And Jesus meets them. And there, as he meets with them, Peter, do you love me more than these? Don't know what he means by these. He could be pointing to the fishing nets. He could be pointing to the other people, the other guys. He could be pointing to, but do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus tell him? Feed my lambs. Jesus says again, Peter, do you love me? And at least in the Greek, when Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, you know, I like you. You know, I'm your good friend. And Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. The third time, Jesus says, Peter, are you even my friend? Do you like me? Jesus changes the word to what Peter was saying. Peter, do you really even like me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. I know it doesn't look like it, but you know everything. And you know that I like you. You know I really love you. But Peter couldn't bring himself to say he loved him. And Jesus said, tend to my sheep. Restores him. Completely. The leaders failed the flock, or the flock of Israel, and they're led into Babylonian exile, away from their land. Their city is destroyed. The Pharisees failed the shepherd. And so now there's lost sheep in the house of Israel that have never heard the true gospel. The disciples all forsook him and fled. After he told them over and over and over again what was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus restores Peter and tells him, shepherd the sheep, Peter. All too often, human leadership will fail to protect and provide for the people of God. So we have to keep our eyes focused on the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, because we're the sheep of his pasture. He's the one that the leadership is to emulate, but he's the one who you keep your eyes on. He's standing at the finish line. Turn to Romans 8. We'll just kind of close with the last handful of verses from Romans chapter 8 and just say, here's what the Christmas story is all about. Here's why Jesus came. Romans 8, verse 31. He spent 30 verses talking about life in the Spirit. Having been born again, given new life, the Spirit of God is indwelling us. We have the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us. And so he kind of concludes. Here's his conclusion to Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's the abundant life. The life that exceeds our wildest dreams, our expectations, the sumptuous living that is available to those who will follow the shepherd. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Let them say what they will. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. The answer to no is answering, can anyone separate us from the love of Christ or anything? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's something to celebrate these next few days. Nothing can separate us from the love of the great shepherd who laid down his life and came that we might have an abundant life. So go back to the beginning. Two responses to the miracle working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees who saw with their own eyes and yet rejected him. The blind man who's given sight and not only believed he was a prophet, but the Son of Man, and bowed down and worshiped him. By the way, it's very significant that when he bowed down and worshiped Jesus, Jesus did not chastise him. The angels, anytime someone bowed to the angels, they would say, don't you worship us, worship God. When in Lystra, on the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas healed a crippled man, and they declared them to be gods, and they bowed down to worship them, and Paul and Barnabas were terrified. Don't do this. We're just like you. Jesus received worship. He knew, or he implied, the implication is he was God, and he allowed the blind man to worship him. So, the blind man worships, the Pharisees reject. So the question for each one of us, will you bow down before God? Thank him for his kindness that he expressed in sending his only begotten son. Will you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for coming that you might have life and be eternally cared for? Or will you just walk out today and enjoy the holidays that were meant to point you to Jesus Christ? Will you just walk out going back to the same place and the same people that really have no answers to the real questions of what life is about? So, I commend you to the one great shepherd who came from heaven in order that he might save you and make you a new person, to grant you peace on earth as one with whom God is well pleased, that you might become accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we hear these words, we read them. Lord, we sing songs about these truths. And we've been singing them for over a month. Lord, I pray that the meaning and the truths would sink into our lives. As we struggle to get everything done that we want to accomplish for these holidays, remind us, O Lord, we are a forgetful bunch. Remind us of your kindness. Remind us of our own ingratitude. Remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. That we might enjoy eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.